Happy New Year. One thing about newness to God, I love that word new in the Bible, because in Lamentations it says that his mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. And so as we look forward to this new year, I am anticipating that he is going to continue to be faithful, and his mercies are still going to be new every morning. You know, God doesn't give us leftover bread. Aren't you glad? I mean, the children of Israel, every morning when they went out, they had fresh manna from heaven. And that's what God does to us, for us. He blesses us morning by morning, new mercies we see. And I pray that you would open your eyes to see that this year will be a happy you year because of what you understand about God. I hope I can get you on that track today. If you have not been refreshed over these past few months and over the last year, it's time for you to be refreshed. If you haven't reflected on any positive things, any good things in your life, anything that God has done in your life, it's time for you to reflect on those things. If you have not rejoiced over things that have occurred in your life over the past year, you had no reason to rejoice, something's wrong. You need to change course, because there ought to have been something that occurred last year to give you joy. And that joy should have carried you a long, long way if your joy was in the Lord. But if your joy is not in the Lord, it doesn't last long. It fades and it passes away. But I love what God does for us. Maybe you're sitting here today and you can't recall a season last year that brought you joy, like a springtime season where everything is fresh and you smell the flowers and you smell all kinds of beautiful fragrances because it's springtime. Or maybe it was summer in your life last year and things were hot and you got thirsty for other things, but you know, your attitude was hot and your spirit was just dry and dehydrated. Or maybe it was more like winter. You had a cold disposition toward other people and you just didn't want to be bothered. No more mask, no more nothing. I'm just fed up. And you tossed your mask. Pick it back up again. We ain't done with it yet. Or maybe your season felt like fall. Everything around you was dying. The leaves were falling off the trees, and there was no life, and everything looked dry and dreary. Well, if you didn't rejoice in any season last year, for whatever reason, it's time for you to change your course. It's insane not to. Albert Einstein said this particular phrase, and I'm sure you probably know it. The definition of insanity is, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. So if you look back over your life and nothing changed, your attitude didn't change, and you walked into this new year with that same attitude, I'm going to help you get rid of that today, hopefully. If you didn't rejoice in the spring, especially during Easter, when we were celebrating the resurrection of Christ, you need to change course. If in the wintertime you didn't celebrate the birth of Christ like everybody ought to, you were focused more on the things that you didn't get and the things you had to get and buy and the hustle and bustle of it all, but Christ wasn't your focus, you need to change course. I found joy in all the seasons last year, and I found joy especially during Christmas time as I reflected on our Lord and Savior coming incarnate through a virgin's womb named Mary. I found joy in all those seasons, but especially in Christmas because of the study that we went through. I rejoiced as I reflected on Elizabeth's joy when Mary came in and spoke to her and the baby John leaped in her womb. He was leaping for joy. I recall that, and as I recall that, I rejoice in the fact that something impossible leaped in her womb to give Mary confidence that nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary, I look at her life and I rejoice over the study of her life during Christmas time as she reflected on how God, the God of the impossible, did something impossible in her life. And I looked at that and I rejoiced because I too believe that God is still the God of the impossible. He's able to make all things new, and he's also able to make something come out of a womb that's not supposed to be there, but because of God touching it, he can birth it. And I look at that as our new birth in Christ. God takes a dead person, dead in their sins and their trespasses, and then he speaks life into them through the word of God, through the gospel of the grace of God. And something miraculous happens in that abandon and womb of the Spirit that needs life, and God speaks life in it, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to be there, comes to live right there. I also rejoiced not only because of Mary, but also rejoiced because of the heavenly host last year. As we saw in December, we saw the heavenly host giving praises to God, and also the shepherds also praised God. I rejoiced in all that, and I looked at all that during the Christmas season as we studied those different characters, and I said, man, that's good news, and it's good news that I shouldn't just carry around just for Christmas, but I should carry it in my soul all throughout the year, and so I'm encouraging you to do likewise. I'm encouraging you to find joy this year by looking back, remembering Easter, looking back, remembering not only Easter, but remembering Christmas and remembering what all that meant. Think about what God has done for you and reflect on those things. Those things ought to refresh your spirit. Mary was refreshed and she was rejoiced and she rejoiced. Look, if you haven't rejoiced, then you need to change course. Because there ought to be something that God's done that caused you to rejoice last year. And you need to reflect on that. You need to do that. Because if you don't do it, it really shows God that you've taken him for granted. And that you really don't love him. Because God says, if you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there ought to be a change in not only your attitude, but your actions as well. So I wonder, do you really love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? There is this church in Revelation, and they had lost their first love. They did everything religiously correct, but they had lost focus. They had lost their love for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we do the same thing. And you know what Jesus told them to do? He said, repent and remember from where you've fallen, and do the things you did at first. They had left their first love. They had left Christ. They had gotten so tied up into the affairs of life that they just forgot to love on God. The word repent means it is an urgent appeal for instant change of attitude and conduct before it's too late. Until there's a change of heart, there will not be a change of habits. If your heart has never changed, your habits won't change. Now, a lot of y'all make behavior modifications, and you think your heart's been changed, but your heart hasn't been changed because you don't do it out of a loving heart. You do it begrudgingly. But if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the things that you do for God, you will do it because you love him. And you're not looking to get anything from him because he's already given you all the things that you need for life and godliness. And you do it because you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Judges chapter 16, Delilah asked Samson, how can you say you love me when your heart isn't really with me? God is asking us the same thing. How can we say we love him if our hearts are not really with him? And our love for other believers, it's grown cold. You say, well, what does that matter? I mean, I love God, but I don't love that guy living next to me. Man, play his music too loud. I'm trying to get sleep. You know, I'm trying to go to sleep at night. And he comes in at the wildest hours. You love him anyway. Wait a minute. Why? Love him because God says, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't get out of loving God. You can't get out of loving your neighbors. And you can't get out of loving other believers. In fact, the Bible says the true test that your love is growing cold is how you love other people. 1 John 3 says, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. But a person who has no love, the Bible says, you are still dead in your sins and trespasses. The Jewish nation said they loved God, but they really didn't love the Son of God. They loved God through their following the commandments, but that was all head knowledge, a head love. They loved trying to find favor with God, but they didn't love God with their heart, and they missed His Son. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, people's love will grow cold. How is your love for God and other people? Has your love for God grown cold? If it has, then everything you do for the Lord, quote unquote, you're doing it out of a heart that's not loving. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you have faith to move mountains but do not have love, we are nothing. It says, even after Jesus had done so many miraculous signs in their presence, they still didn't believe in Him. Why? They had all of the scriptures that pointed to Jesus, but they never did believe the prophetic words of the prophets that said that the Messiah would come just as He came. They missed it. So because they didn't change their mind and conduct, when they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said they would perish because they didn't possess the fruit of repentance. The first fruit in anyone's life is the fruit of repentance. Unless you repent, nothing is going to happen in your life. Repentance says, I'm sorry, God. Repentance says, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I deserve full payment for whatever it is that I've done against you, God. But you know what God says? God says, I'm glad that you are apologizing, and I'm glad that you recognize that you have sinned, but I'm going to give you my mercy. I'm going to give you my grace. And I'm going to forgive you not on the basis of what you've done or haven't done, but I'm going to give you mercy on the basis of what my Son has done for you. And so Peter wanted to give them one more chance to repent and change their mind. He gave them another chance to change in Acts chapters 2 and 3, which we'll look at today, because there's a verse of scripture that's in there that goes along with my message, times of refreshing. Because we need to know that although last year was really an awful year for a lot of folks, and when you look at it, some people had lost loved ones and what have you, and our lives have been turned upside down. We are not doing things that we used to do. And some things that we used to do don't need to be done anymore. But there's some things that we used to do that we love doing. I used to love being able to meet different people, and now we on the street. But you don't do that much more, do you? You go into the mall, man. You are singly focused. I don't want to talk to nobody that I don't know. I don't want nobody to give me anything that they may carry around, maybe carrying around. And we have gotten really defensive, haven't we? Think about it. Well, don't get too close. I mean, I got real defensive one day when I was in Walmart. I got defensive one day when I was in Walgreens. I'm in there to get some medicine. You think I ought to be grateful that I'm getting some medicine. And the guy got too close to me, and I said, you're in my space. Get back. And he had his mask off, and it's breathing, and I'm thinking, I got my mask on. I'm thinking, I don't know where this dude's been. And I said, can you observe that 6-foot thing over there? Has your attitude changed because of the whole pandemic? Has your love for other people grown cold? Have you gotten defensive about things because of this whole pandemic issue? Folks, we need to repent as children of God. We need to love other people and be kind towards them and be patient towards them. And I had to repent for my attitude when I was in those places, because that wasn't a godly attitude. Maybe you had to do the same thing. You thought about it, man, I don't know why I said that to that person. You went back to that person, you had to apologize. Well, the apostle is telling us today that if we've done some things that we knew was wrong, then we need to repent and return to God. We need to repent and we need to return. If we don't, we're going to miss out on a couple of blessings, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. Peter's first message came, and he told them to repent for the forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit, and it yielded much fruit because they did repent on the day of Pentecost. Let me show you what happened there. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls because they dared to repent and believe. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." It's not communism, but they had a common bond, spiritual bond. "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day after day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." That's fellowship, folks. "They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see what happens? And the devil was so clever about all this. The pandemic, he knew what the pandemic would do. He knew it would separate the sheep. He knew we would get in our corners and we would get defensive and build walls up around us, ourselves. He knew that would happen because he knew that that's the greatest trick that he's ever done, is to separate the sheep from the shepherd and the under-shepherd. And when we close our doors for those 90 days, man, I tell you, I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. But after 90 days, I said, we open these doors, and we open our doors for Father's Day. And 2020, folks, that was the best decision we ever made. But we did it under special conditions. And we put everything in place to give everybody security as they walked into this place. And we have filtering devices that are on our air conditioning units, so that everybody that comes in here, all the air is being filtered from all diseases and contaminants while you're sitting here. That's why I feel so safe in this place. But you know, there are a lot of people that got used to being away from church, and they like to wake up in the morning in their pajamas, watching us on the YouTube and other devices. And I'm thinking to myself, we did that when I was on vacation once, but it wasn't the same. There's nothing like being with other folks that are believers. There's just something about it. You know, I just love seeing folks respond to the message and seeing you. Some people even get angry with me, but that's okay. You know, you're not getting angry with me. You're getting angry with God because you don't like what God's saying to you. And that's all right. I'm just a messenger. What you need to do is you need to examine yourself to see if you indeed are in the faith. Because whatever causes you a problem, it may be something that God is trying to point his finger on in your life that you need to change. But Peter preached, and 3,000 souls came together, and they had fellowship. They bonded together. They went from house to house. And you know what we've been doing during the pandemic? Rather than coming into people's houses, we drive-by graduations, drive-by birthdays, drop off the gift. We're still in our cars. How many of y'all want to go in the house, man, at some point and just sit down and have some fellowship meals with other folks? But you can't do it. A lot of folks, you know, you don't want to put them in jeopardy, and you don't know if your life is in jeopardy. Peter's second message was miraculous. It too produced fruit of repentance. Once again, he told them to repent. And when he told them that, after his message, more than 5,000 people gave their lives to the Lord because they believed. Repentance requires a change. The change of heart would cause them to turn from their old way in order to experience new ways and new habits. His second message came after the miraculous healing of this lame man who used to sit by the temple gate, and he would sit by there and he would beg for alms every day. And so when Peter and John went by, they were confronted by this lame beggar, and he said, "Hey, give me some alms, give me some money." And they said, "We don't have any alms, but what we do have is Jesus Christ." And they said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And he got up and started walking. And we're going to pick up on that story, because in this particular story, there are several things that occurred because the people repented, or that I looked at as things that happened, fruits of repentance. One, he wanted them to repent because they had disowned Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles, that were probably twisted or just deformed, were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Can you imagine his face? "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Before, this beggar was a bum out there begging. But now the beggar becomes a believer. And they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. God did this for a specific reason, so that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But I've got more to give you. Wonders and amazement of what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to him, to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, and the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate." The word disown means to deny. "When he had decided to release him." So he's reminding them of what they wanted. They wanted Barabbas, who was guilty, to be released instead of Jesus, in whom Pilate says, "I don't see any sin. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Now, if you think about this, what he's doing is ingenious. He's using this beggar and this miracle to bring them to a point where they can be saved. The beggar's joy reminds me of David's joy when he led the return of the Ark of God back into the tabernacle in the Old Testament after he had been separated from the tabernacle for over 100 years. He was joyful and he was dancing and he was leaping, but his wife despised him in her heart because he was celebrating before the Lord. Before Christ, we were like the deformed beggar, lame from our birth, but our faith made us well. So, like the beggar, we have reasons for leaping and dancing. We have reasons for joy as we think about how the healing power of Jesus transformed our deformed lives. We were transformed by the grace and mercy of God, and we ought to be praising God every day of our life. As you wake up, you ought to be praising God, but we can't because we've allowed the certain things in life to rob us of our joy. We've allowed certain things, anxiety about life, to rob us of our joy. We are anxious about, oh, this next variant. We're anxious about another variant. We're anxious about, oh, how many people have died? And then we had to, and this, we can't stop anybody from dying. So why are we worried about it? God is the one. He is the one who gives life, and he's the one who takes life. Everyone has to go the same way. It's not up to us to determine when we're going to go. If it was up to you, you'd probably say, well, I want to live until my grandchildren grow up and have babies so I can see how their children grow up. And I want to be around and see them. You don't have enough life in you for that. They used to live, 1,000 years until the sin. God got so tired of them sinning the way they were sinning foolishly. God said, look, I'm going to cut your years off now. Okay? There's only going to be a few years now because I'm tired of seeing y'all misuse all these years that I've given you to sin. And so God put an expiration date on our life, on our living. And some of us, we want to ask God for more life for people, and we all do. I wish, that certain things would have happened that a lot of folks that I know and love could still be around. But that's my selfish desire. It's not my desire to go to God and ask what his desire is. I want to do my desire. But you know what Jesus did when he was in the garden? He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Death comes to all of us at some point. It's not my desire to see anyone die, but I know that we all are going to go. And some people that went home to be with the Lord still breaks my heart, but I think about where they are now and I rejoice. You can think back and grieve, but then you don't grieve as those who have no hope. We've got hope attached to Jesus Christ, and we're going to be with him one day. And one day, when we do, before we get there that one day, we need to rejoice right now, knowing that what he's done for us and what he's going to do for us. People have robbed us of our joy. Circumstances have robbed us of our joy. The virus has robbed us of our joy. But the Bible commands us to be anxious for nothing. The Bible commands us in everything through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But we have allowed other people and other things to cause us to be anxious about life rather than doing what God told us to do. And that is to be anxious for nothing. Some are anxious because they don't believe God is able to supply all of their needs. They've done what Peter did. They've denied Jesus Christ. By your very actions, that's a denial of Jesus. That's a denial of God. What? Yeah. When you are faithless, you are denying God. What? Yeah. That's what Peter did. He was faithless. He denied Jesus. He wouldn't say he was with Jesus. You were one of those Galileans with Jesus. No, I wasn't with him. What did he do? He denied even knowing him. When we react in certain ways contrary to Scripture, we're really saying, I don't know God like this. I don't know that God can do this. But wait a minute. You believe that God can do the impossible through Mary's womb, but you can't believe that God can do the impossible in your life? Either he's the God of the impossible all the time, or he's not the God of the impossible all the time. But I know that all things work together for my good because I love the Lord and all things are called according to his purposes. And I know that everything is going to work out. I'm not concerned about tomorrow. I can't handle tomorrow. I can barely handle today. I got that arthritis in my knee. Oh, Arthur, boy, I tell you. In my back. Let me tell you about my pains. But why would I waste my time telling you about mine? Because you got something worse than mine. We all got something that ain't feeling well. Amen? Amen. But God brought us through to a new year. And I'm thankful for that. All my aches and pains, I thank God for. You know why? Because I'm alive to feel it. There's some people can't feel nothing because their heart's too cold. They can't feel anything because their body just don't feel stuff. There are some people that are paralyzed because of certain nerves in their bodies. And you know, I mean, there are some folks that I see in wheelchairs and they wish that they could get up and leap and dance. And we walk in here sometimes with this attitude. And we walk in, man, don't you know that you're walking in by the grace of God? But you know what God did for Peter? Before Peter denied him, God went to Peter and said, Peter, you know, I know you're going to deny me, but I have prayed for you. So that after your faith has failed, I want you to go back and I want you to strengthen your brothers. And you know what God is saying to us? I know some of y'all have denied me throughout the week and throughout last year, but I prayed for you because I knew you were going to deny me. But he said, I prayed for you. Now that you understand that what you went through, I was still with you, that I hadn't left you, that I'm still the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm still the God that you believed in. I'm still the God that you believed in to save you. I'm still that God. And even though I didn't supply you what you wanted the time that you prayed about it, it's because I had something greater to give you. I had something better for you. But I couldn't give it all to you because you didn't have faith to believe. You denied me. So I was only able to give you a portion of what I really had in store for you. Folks, we need to walk in full faith, believing that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Next, they were to repent for not having faith that Jesus could heal and that he was the Messiah. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Folks, you need to know that God will fulfill his promises to you. Don't ever doubt that. The healing was designed to lead them to repentance. If they repented of their sins will be wiped away. That's what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let me just drill down a little bit and give you some understanding in this verse. First of all, the word wiped away, it means to obliterate. It means like taking a marker, a black marker, and writing on a whiteboard. You know how to get that black stuff off? You go and you get the cleaning stuff and you spray it on the little sponge and then you wipe it. You obliterate that black stuff on that whiteboard. And what God is saying is your sins are like scarlet, but I can take my grace and my mercy and the blood of Christ and wipe it clean. so that there would be no stain, no evidence that it was ever there. God can erase it just like we erase the blackness off of a whiteboard with a sponge. In Isaiah 43, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. This is the God we serve. In Isaiah 44, he says, I have swept away your offenses and your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Let me tell you something. The other thing about this is, he's saying, first of all, there are two things that happen. He says, first thing is, your sins will be wiped away. They will be obliterated. You won't be able to see a stain on your life. And when people come up to you and tell you what you used to do and how you used to act, would you just politely tell them, I'm not that person anymore? Will you kindly tell them, can I tell you about the God I serve? The God I serve wiped all those sins away. And he gave me a clear conscience and a clean conscience. Do you want that same God? I'll be glad to tell you about him. Because all I had to do was repent and return to my Maker, to God. And God saved me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to hear my story? Folks, all of you have a story. And so the other thing is, repent so that seasons of refreshing will come from the Lord. Ah, I love that verse of scripture. Let me show you. In verse 19, he said to return to them so that your sins would be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The word times there means seasons. Think about this. What season are you in that you need to be refreshed? What season are you in? Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In other words, I will refresh you. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. All sorts of things can be refreshed in our lives nowadays. If you want to refresh a web page, you know what you have to do? All you got to do is click on a button, and it will take you back to the most recent verse of pages that you saw. The recent version of that page, it'll take you right back there by clicking one little button. And I thought about that when it came to repentance. Repentance is the spiritual button to click to get back to the most recent version of your life with God. If someone refreshes your memory, they tell you something that you had forgotten. That's what Jesus did with the church called Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He had to refresh their memory so that they could remember, you have left your first love. You need to return. You need to repent. If you refresh something that's old or dull, you make it as good as it was when it was new by refreshing it. And I thought about that. Sin has dulled our senses. Sin has polluted our hearts. Sin has even hardened our hearts before Christ. That's why God gave us, it says in Ezekiel, a new heart and a new spirit, so he can cause us to walk in his ways. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things come. Well, how does that happen? It happens because you get a new habit, or rather a new heart. And then you get a new habit along with that new heart, because the Spirit starts giving you convictions and changes your habit. So if you're in a winter season and you're cold or lukewarm, your season of refreshing is coming. If you're in a fall season, feeling distressed because of relationships that have died around you, and you feel lifeless, like most trees look when all the leaves have fallen, can I encourage you? Your season of refreshing is coming. If you're in a summer season, your emotions are hot, because you've been misused and you are thirsty for change, Jesus said, come to me. I can quench your thirst. Your season of refreshing is coming. If you planted seeds of prayer in your spring season, but because of the lack of rain, your prayers haven't sprouted yet. Can I tell you something? Your season of refreshing is coming. Because Isaiah says God gives autumn and spring rain to those who repent and return. The word return means changing our life's direction. Repentance involves a change of heart. Until there's a change of heart, there will never be a change of habit. To be refreshed, they had to repent of disowning Jesus. The word disown means to deny. Jesus said, if we deny him before men, he will also deny us before the angels of God. But whoever confesses him before men, he will confess us before the angels of God. They had to repent for not believing that Jesus heals. They had to repent so that their sins might be wiped away. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking to yourself, man, I need to be refreshed in my spirit. Some things have happened in my life that I have not rebuked and I have not repented of. And those things have caused me to lose my hope and to lose my joy. God is saying, if you repent and return, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Repent so that your sins will be wiped away. When we're refreshed, we can rejoice. Rejoice is an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure of assurance that ignites a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart leads to a cheerful behavior. Your belief determines your behavior. If you believe that God is not going to come through for you in 2022, then you've already entered with the wrong attitude. Repentance is our entrance into the presence of God. If you want to enter into God's presence, repentance is the only way to get there. Because what you're saying is, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I want you to wipe away my sins, and I repent. I'm sorry. Repentance is our entrance into the presence of God. So if you believe seasons of refreshing are coming this year, then forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead in anticipation. With your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Next week, we're going to see things we should forget to walk in faith in 2022. But today, let's remember what God commands us to do this year in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, rejoice always. How often?
Always.
Always. Well, wait a minute. Did you walk in today? Like the psalmist said, I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart and your courts with praise. If you didn't walk in like that, you're not rejoicing always. There have been times when I walk through the door, this is not on a Sunday, but a weekday, and I walk in, and I've got so many things on my mind. I'm thinking about this, thinking about that. And God says, you didn't walk in with joy. Why not? Aren't you glad you got a place to walk into? Do you remember what happened? How you got into this place? Do you remember all the trees that had to be wiped out of the way so that we can clear the land? Do you remember how much faith it took for you to get into this place, for you to have this place? And you're not going to rejoice always? I had to repent. Pray without ceasing, man. There's sometimes when I can't pray, but I ask the Holy Spirit to pray on my behalf. I say, Holy Spirit, I don't have the strength to pray, but I know that you can pray on my behalf with groanings too deep for words. In everything, give thanks. Oh, are you kidding me? This guy was getting close to me in the Walmart without a mask on. I didn't know this dude. I said, hey, dog, get on back, man. But God said, in everything, give thanks. Huh? Why? This is the will of God for you. You say you're in Christ? Well, this is God's will for you if you're in Christ. And do not quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By not rejoicing, by not praying, and by not giving thanks. So you want to know why you're feeling the way you feel? You came into the new year, and you know, you said, man, it's a new year, and I got the same old attitude. You know what you did? You quenched the Spirit. You didn't find any reason to rejoice. My wife and I did, man. We thought about some stuff. This morning we were talking about stuff. We said, honey, do you remember? I said, yeah. Yesterday we started thinking about things. Man, I said, do you remember? Yeah. Do you remember how far God's brought us from? Yeah. I remember how God's brought us from, how far God's brought us from. We just started thinking about things, man, and rejoicing in the Lord. Folks, you need to be start. You need to change the way you think. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. Find some reason to thank God. If you had an accident and you're still alive, thank Him. Huh? Some folks had accidents over the holidays and the tornado went through and all this. And the folks, I had watched TV and I was watching the folks who had two churches that had been damaged. And you know what they did? They came together as a united church, even though they were different denominations, but they came together and they had services right there in the empty lot. And they started praising God together and giving thanks to God. Why? Because they know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. If you know that and believe that, then in everything you can give thanks. But if you can't rejoice, you need to change course. I'm looking forward with joy, an eager anticipatory expectation to what God has in store for me in 2022. I know that His mercies are new every morning and they fail not. I know that mercy is a compassionate removal of misery. So even when I go through a miserable period, I'm going to find a reason to give thanks because I know my God is going to remove that misery when I call on Him, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He will comfort me in all of my affliction whenever I'm going through affliction because that's His job. My job is to believe and have faith that He'll do it. What are you going to do this year? Is it going to be the same old you? Or are you going to change course with your attitude and your actions and allow God to use you in some miraculous ways?